society with courage. And there, that is also something which causes a defect in our personality. Let's continue after the break.
Sayyed Razi, also known as Sharif Razi, was a reserved scholar and historian who played a crucial role in compiling the sermons, letters, and sayings of Imam Ali, peace be upon him, into the book Peak of Eloquence. His dedication to preserving the teachings and wisdom of Imam Ali, peace be upon him, has ensured that future generations have access to the profound insights and spiritual guidance found within Nahjul Balagha. All of this is presented to you in the program Gate of Knowledge on Iran Radio.
Welcome back to IRIB English Radio, the Gate of Knowledge. We were talking about this narration of Imam Ali. Al-Bukhlu Arun wal-Jubnu Manqasatun wal-Faqru. We talked about the first and the second ones. We're now explaining the third one. Al-Faqru yukhrisu al-Fatin an hujjatih. Poverty. Of course, poverty means that we do not have wealth or power or position in society where we can present our case. People do not look at what we have in our brains, in our minds. We have knowledge, we have wisdom. But unfortunately, the society is prone towards people, look up to people of power instead of looking up to people of wisdom. And so in that situation, it is difficult for us to win over people towards us. So of course, we have to have enough knowledge and intellect, but we also have to try to achieve a stature in society where we can influence others. And the fourth one is وَالْمُقِلُّ غَرِيبٌ فِي بَلْدَتِهِ. And again, on the same theme as the previous one, if we lack in something, we need to get some of the things which are helpful in creating the environment for us to be able to influence others. And especially if we, as those who want to carry out a mission for the sake of Islam, and we want people to understand and we want them to accept what we are saying, we have to take these things into mind. So these are the very beautiful words of the Master of the Faithful. This is your host, Sayyid Salman Naqavi, and hope to see you in the next program of The Gate of Knowledge at IRIB English Radio. قال النبي محمد من كنت مولاه هذا علي سيد فاز من والاه هو بالكتاب مسدد والنور معناه باب العلوم ومرشد هو آيات الله من ناداه أو لبه حين دعاه نال مناه هو في الشدائد مجيد والفضل يمنى.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
This is Iran Radio, and here are some interesting facts about Islam. Inventions that emerge from the Islamic world include the discovery of Critic acid, Jaber ibn Hayyan, architecture, the minaret, the bridge mill, the vertical axle windmill, teaching hospitals, marching bands, early torpedoes, the guitar, the lute, the water pipe, also known as hookah, early attempts at gliding, algebra, the pinhole camera, the laws of refraction of light in optic, coffee, and more. Muslim scholar Ibn Haytham, known as Al-Hazen in Europe, who was born in 905 AD, formulated the scientific method and has been referred to as the world's first true scientist. He is also often regarded as the first theoretical physicist, making a significant contribution to the theory of light and optics. Additionally, he developed what is called celestial mechanics, which led to the eventual work of Europeans such as Copernicus, Galileo, Johannes, Kepler, and Isaac Newton. Welcome, dear listeners, to another day on Iran Radio, broadcasting from the heart of Tehran. I invite you to settle in as we bring you a thoughtful blend of voices, views, and stories that matter. Our next program is Spotlight, your daily lens on the most crucial events happening in the world today. Join us for roundtable analysis and discussion of topical and sometimes controversial issues, with two expert guests providing their sharp insights. That will be followed by Kids Corner. The program is all about children and child's play, a fun program specially made for children. Following that, Member brings the pulpit's wisdom to life. In Member, we feature selected excerpts from the speeches of well-known Islamic scholars covering a wide range of topics, including ethics, theology, Quranic interpretation, Islamic history, and sometimes even social and political issues. Member brings timeless words that inspire thought, faith, and action. Up next is Spotlight. Please stay with us.
Now from Ontario, Canada.
Now back to our story.
What is it in there?
We will be talking about this.
Let me bring in Leo Sazdi. He's a professor of international.
The Spotlight.
Welcome, everyone. Now, Tehran says the International Atomic Energy Agency's approval of a U.S. and European drafted resolution at its Board of Governors meeting against Iran's nuclear program formally now ends an earlier understanding reached with the nuclear watchdog in Cairo. Foreign Minister Abbas Araghchi stated Iran has officially informed the Director General of the agency that the Cairo understanding is no longer valid and now considered terminated. He also emphasized the anti-Iranian resolution has undermined the credibility and independence of the agency. And what this resolution means at a time Iran is still reeling from a surprise June aggression from the U.S. and Israeli regime, based in large part to the last damning IAEA Board of Governors resolution used as pretext, we'll be discussing in our Spotlight program.
A resolution proposed by the European Troika, France, Britain, and Germany, with U.S. support, against Iran's peaceful nuclear program was adopted at the meeting of the International Atomic Energy Agency Board of Governors in Vienna on Thursday. The resolution passed with 19 of the 35 board members voting in favor. China, Russia, and Niger voted against it, while others abstained.
Iran has consistently demonstrated, in case of goodwill, seriousness, and constructive approach from other side, it is fully prepared for meaningful and constructive engagement. At present, however, the authors of resolution have chosen a different course, under the mistaken belief that the pressure and threat will yield results.
The resolution demands that Iran promptly report the whereabouts of the uranium stockpile at the bombed nuclear sites. Following the vote, Iranian Foreign Minister Araghchi condemned the outcome and announced that the Cairo Agreement signed with the IAEA in September had been officially terminated. During the session on Thursday evening, Venezuela delivered a joint statement opposing the resolution, which Russia, China, Iran, Belarus, Cuba, Nicaragua, and Zimbabwe signed.
We are of the firm's view that the course of action pursued by the co-authors of the draft resolution that was recently adopted risks in creating the situation in which the Board of Governors would function in two parallel realities, similar to the present circumstances within the United Nations Security Council. And such an outcome, we consider, sadly, would seriously undermine the unity, credibility, and the institutional integrity of the agency.
The resolution came as IAEA Director General Grossi announced that IAEA inspections in Iran had resumed in recent weeks.
We have returned to Iran, and a number of inspections have taken place, more than a dozen.
In a strongly worded statement delivered on Thursday evening, Russia's IAEA Deputy Envoy Roman Ustinov said the Russian Federation refuses to be complicit in yet another escalatory step against Iran at the IAEA. The destructive consequences of such a decision are crystal clear to us. When Iran was in the middle of talks in Oman, the US and Israel attacked nuclear facilities in the country to sabotage these talks. As cooperation between the IAEA and Iran restarted after these attacks, the European Troika submitted yet another anti-Iranian resolution. After these actions by the US and the E3, it's increasingly unlikely that trust in the agency can be reestablished. Dieter Reinisch from Vienna.
And now joining us for the program. Betul Sabeti, activist and political analyst, joining us from London. And Leila Hatoum, editor-in-chief at Amena Uncensored, joining us from Beirut. Ladies, hello, welcome to both of you to our Spotlight program here. I guess we'll start there in London. Betul, with you. Good to check back in with you. Okay, let's take the political environment first into consideration, Betul. Iran is trying its best to cooperate with the IAEA, while it strongly believes that the agency, first, one, it lacks impartiality, that it is politicized, that it is compromised, and largely that it's responsible for allowing Iran's adversaries access to data they used as pretext to attack the country back in June. Your initial thoughts, please.
Yes, good evening to you, to your guests, and to all your viewers. The West, of course, uses the IAEA as part of their trap of diplomacy. The IAEA should have nothing to do with Iran's relations with the West politically. Its job should be technical. And when it becomes a tool of political pressure, Iran is aware and, you know, doesn't want to speak about other issues not related to nuclear or give into false allegations. But what has been proven is that the IAEA acts on behalf of Western political interests. After this has become clear, I believe Iran should even refuse dealing with Grossi and should stipulate someone else. So the crux of the issue is that this agency operates according to Western and American directives, functioning as a tool for monitoring, espionage, information transfer, a intentionally legitimate instrument, this is what the IAEA becomes, that allows entry into Iran's depths under the nuclear pretext. It is well known that such agencies, institutions, and organizations fall under American decision-making and do not go beyond it. So even Western countries you mentioned, the Troika, like Germany, France, and the United Kingdom, they simply comply with American demands when requesting Iran to do illogical things that have no relation to the IAEA's mandates or obligations. You know, they have used this agency as a means, like you said, to spy on Iran, to provide information that the agency is supposed to preserve, yet it leaks this information to Israel. The information leaked to the entity contributed to the illegal strike on Iran last June, including the assassination of scientists, and the IAEA will continue to give intelligence information to the West. So this won't change, and Iran, of course, is aware of this. It will continue to reveal the secrets that it obtains from Iran, and the IAEA, therefore, I believe, can be regarded as a spy agent. Such a body also gave the excuse for the strike against Iran under the pretext of Iran not cooperating enough or supposed violations. And we can expect sometimes that groups within the agency may even engage in suspicious activities, included suspected planting of materials contaminated within certain enrichment levels, after which Iran is then questioned over the matter. So the entire issue to me appears to be a part of a broader war on Iran, an effort to probe and limit its capabilities using the nuclear issue as the declared pretext for this campaign, whereas actually a war on Iran's overall capabilities.
All right, very nice opening take there. Thank you, Betul Sabeti. And Leila Hatoum out of Beirut, welcome to the program. Thank you for your patience. Now, Leila, Iran's, okay, we know it's a shaky and fragile relationship between the IAEA and Tehran, once flourished under the JCPOA with unprecedented access, a deal that Iran had no hand, we should mention, in ruining. Yet, here's the irony. Why is Rafael Grossi allowing that relationship be undermined today by the very parties that had a hand in ruining it?
Well, good evening to you, to your esteemed guests, and to the viewers as well. It's very interesting because we have discussed this in the past through your show as well. I mean, listen, Grossi in the past had accused Iran of hiding something. He issued a false statement at one point during and after what you call the Israeli aggression on Iran. And at the end of the day, when you look at the whole situation, I don't think that he was appointed to his post haphazardly. He didn't come because of merit or anything else. He was appointed to serve an agenda, as your own esteemed guest had pointed out. The IAEA works for the Axis of Evil, I'm going to call them, that's headed by the US, and that's basically working in favor of the Israeli entity. Okay? That's the first thing. The second thing you have to understand, Grossi, who had basically at one point or another demanded to access Iranian nuclear sites, even after the Israeli occupation had bombarded alongside the Americans, Iran, he never did that with the Israelis, who are well known to have or to own the largest uranium related bombs in the region, nuclear bombs in the region. So at the end of the day, when I look at the situation, one, Grossi is actually appointed to spy on the states that the Americans and the Israelis want to spy on. Two, to ensure that everybody complies with the Western agenda. Three, everybody remains under control of the West. And four, and that's the most important thing, if you cannot destroy them or leak their information, then go and accuse them of something to put sanctions on them and then bring them about back to what you call subordinates.
Thank you, Leila. Batul, Iran's foreign minister Abbas Araghchi condemned the move, calling the resolution illegal and unjustified. He said the measure was adopted under pressure from these four countries, meaning the U.S. and the European Troika, France, the U.K., and Germany. He said despite opposition or abstentions from 15 board members. We have to ask, Batul, what and why? What objective do these four entities believe will result from this move, and why haven't other more constructive channels been utilized or entertained?
Right. So the issue is not related to Iran's nuclear intentions. I just think we need to be clear about that. Iran is still a member of the IAEA. Iran is still committed to its obligations under the NPT. The agency has not proven any violations or transgressions by Iran of its rights from the outset. It made claims, but those weren't substantiated. And we know that Iran was subject to the highest level of inspections that any state party to the NPT has undergone. So this tells us, and it's obvious, that the fear of Iran acquiring scientific capabilities that would enable it to defend itself is meant to leave Iran without real defenses. So ultimately, the goal is what? The goal is to get Iran to submit to the regional equations drawn by others, by the West, and for Iran to not interfere in ways that affects Western hegemony and interests. The goal is to keep the entire West Asia region open to Western intervention according to policies that serve Western strategies at the expense of the region's peoples. So the peoples of the region remain the consumers, unable to produce, unable to defend themselves against foreign aggression. Any voice that rises in the region, like Iran's voice or any voice of liberation resisting this Western authoritarian tendency, that must be suppressed. That is the Western goal. That is the core of the war on Iran, the nuclear file of which is used as a pretext. As for dealing with the European Troika in their decisions, they are merely following the American direction, becoming more rigid if America does, more lenient if America does. I believe they have no credibility, they have no independency or ability to make those independent decisions on matters that concern them unless approved by the American administration. But negotiating with them, to some extent, Iran has deemed necessary to avoid completely aborting that negotiation process. And all of this is an indication to us that the politics of power is working in the world. The world order is built on oppression and transgression. Even the terms and the institutions that the West itself creates like the UN, for example, it did this to secure its own interests. And so when it comes to Iran, let's be clear, the IAEA is the transgressor. It has no proof against Iran, and it's accusing it in such a way.
Thank you. And Leila, same question, if I could put it to you. The reason for these continued efforts by the U.S. and the European Troika to undermine IAEA and Iran cooperation, and who does these damning reports benefit? You remember the one on noncompliance came the day before the Israeli regime's attacks on June 13th, and now this demand to force their way into sites that the U.S. bombed that week of mid-June.
Well, I'm going to start it with a question. Don't you find it very interesting that when the Americans said that they are sure that they hit what you call Iran's nuclear stockpile, and later on they tried to send the IAEA to double-check, they weren't able to access those sites. Now what are they doing? They're trying to actually access those sites, and they're trying to bully Iran into it by issuing such statements and by issuing basically what you call a preliminary sanctioned kind of accusations. So when you look at the whole situation, you know that the Americans don't know for a fact if they actually hit that site or not. They want to access it to know how much damage they have basically inflicted against Iran, and they have no information. So they even lied to their people. Donald Trump lied to his people when he said, we destroyed their nuclear capability. They cannot basically stand on their 2 feet. If they actually are that sure, why are they trying to send the IAEA to go and inspect those sites? That's the first thing. The second thing, and that's very important, I'm going to add to what your esteemed guest had said. It's not only to ban countries from this region from having or acquiring power to defend themselves, because Iran had repeatedly said that it's not trying to create a nuclear bomb, so it's not going to use it for military, basically what you call uses. It's going to actually use it for the advancement of technology in the country to help its country develop better. The Americans and the Israelis, they don't want anybody developed. They want everybody to be subjugated to them through technology, among other things. And in that manner, I'll give you an example. I mean, forget Iran at one point. Let's take, for example, the U.S. own ally, Saudi Arabia, which has uranium in its own country. Basically, they can actually mine for it. And the West, especially Europe and the U.S., were trying to pressure Saudi Arabia to actually send that uranium in raw material to Europe and to the U.S. so they can actually enrich it and work on it, and then send it back 10 times worth to the Saudis, who will have to pay for that price. And the Saudis said no. But we don't see the IAEA or anybody else basically intervening in that matter, despite the fact that this is basically uranium and the Saudis are going to look into having what you call peaceful nuclear power. They only do it to Iran. Why? Because Iran is the only one that says no to the West. And this is very important. When you actually hit Iran in this region, that's the last what you call a wall. I'm going to call it the China wall, in the face of the Western advancement towards taking over all of this region.
Thank you. Very nice input there. Batul, when there was a channel for dialogue, the indirect talks that were taking place pre-June aggression by the U.S. and the Israelis, why didn't the U.S. stick to those talks? Why didn't it return to the JCPOA? Why did it abandon the JCPOA in the first place? And then the Europeans, they vowed if Iran stays committed post-May 18th of 2018, U.S. unilateral withdrawal under first-term Donald Trump there, they vowed that they're going to try to make sure Iran receives concessions if it sticks to the parameters of the agreement. Iran did for a whole year and a few months, and it didn't get any of the relief that it was basically promised it. They failed at that. So why is the onus somehow on Iran and not them to have constructive cooperation and engagement?
In the same way that limiting Iran's, missile range to no more than 500 kilometers has nothing to do with the nuclear issue, with the West claiming that it's the nuclear file that is really the issue, then why would they bring in the missile issue? And we saw this even during the JCPOA, or Iran's political influence in the region, or Iran's relationship with the resistance movements in Palestine, Lebanon, Yemen. This tells us the crux of what all of these are about, whether it's the JCPOA and curbing Iran's ability to produce domestically, or if it's about launching a war in Iran. The nuclear issue is being exploited as a gateway to intervene in all these other areas to undermine Iran's nuclear direction, even though Iran, as we said, is committed to the IAEA's rules and laws, subject to its supervision, submits the required reports, and the agency conducts the required inspections. Iran is a party to the NPT. yet this hostile behavior towards Iran uses Iran's very compliance as a pretext to cast out and to move towards the real issues. What is the real issues? The real issues is Iran's political role in the region. And of course, in these 2 years that we've seen, these 2 years of genocide, Israeli occupation entity has been given the complete free hand to draw out the maps, the quote-unquote new Middle East project plan, which Trump was 100% on board with. He himself in his election trail campaign spoke about Israel being too thin, it needs to fatten up essentially, and that's why they decided to strike front after front within the resistance axis. You know, so this was their chance to militarily strike Iran and to topple its government. And we know that this is a U.S. Interest before it's even an Israeli interest, because it's the U.S. that is at the helm of leadership, and Israel cannot breathe without the American oxygen. So all of this goes back to the political role of Iran encouraging regional forces to create their own security and to confront colonialist projects that are planted and relied on in this strange artificial Israeli occupation entity that was created in the region. And America has been using it as the foundation for their policies, with all the brutality associated with those policies and with the crimes committed. So the fundamental issue here is Western interests at its core.
And I often see, and I'm going to have to skip a couple questions, because I'm glad that you touched on that, that it's all about the West's agenda for the region. Batul, and Leila, I want to put that to you. When asked, what more can Iran do at this point? Because it seems here, what it will take to end the U.S. hostility toward the country. Obviously, the country, the U.S. wants it not to have a peaceful nuclear program, not to enrich uranium, not to have missiles and drones for its own defense, or aerospace program for that matter, and no more support for Palestinians fighting apartheid, occupation, genocide, and ethnic cleansing, and other oppressed people in the region.
Well, you have to understand one thing. The West will never stop trying to bully Iran and everybody else that it thinks would pose a threat to its advancement and hegemony. At the end of the day, the only thing that Iran can do is stop playing as a gentleman with ethics, because no matter what Iran does, they will continue to accuse it of things until Iran totally caves in, or until they have their way by changing the governing body at the moment in Iran. So that's their ultimate goal. We've seen it. They've said it, not me. Donald Trump said it. The Israelis said it, among others. So having said that, what Iran needs to do is to continue advancing or pushing its technology towards further advancement, not wait for the West to tell it what it needs to do or what it has to do, and then file a lawsuit against the IAEA, or basically bring that matter to the United Nations, because the UN Charter actually says in Chapter 2, basically, Article 2, Clause 7, it says that not a single state has the right to intervene in the internal affairs of a member state. The Americans are trying to do it through the IAEA, it's very evident. The European Union is trying to do it through the IAEA, and it's very evident. The Israelis are trying to do it through the IAEA, and it's very evident. So at the end of the day, what Iran can do is basically request the UN for help. And we know that the UN is basically a futile body to go to. But at the end of the day, they just like put it in their face. And then towards the end, you say, we tried our best. We gave you the reports, as Batul said. We have collaborated, as Batul said. And she mentioned, she extended it beautifully. And we've done everything that we can, including basically the Russians, who are members of the IAEA, who are taking care of some of the nuclear facilities in Iran. They came out and said there's no breaches. So towards the end, Iran will have to do one thing. Stand up and say, "Khalas, that's it. We're cutting ties." They tried to do it earlier during this war, but I don't know why Iran resumed its basically what you call good ties with the IAEA, if the IAEA is showing bad faith all the time. The good faith actor over here is Iran, it's not the IAEA. So what Iran can do, I mean, like, what's the worst that they can do? Like, put sanctions on Iran? They've done it. They've tried it for over a decade. They attacked it. I mean, what's next? So at the end of the day, Iran has the right to defend itself. It has the right to continue to advance its technology. It has the right to stop dealing with entities that are controlled by other nations who are trying to spy on Iran. You have the right to defend yourself in that matter. So, I mean, my opinion is basically to cut ties. But then again, I always go to what you call the harshest solutions. I know that Iran is all about diplomacy and talks and negotiations, but sometimes this doesn't work when you're dealing with a bully.
Really nice take there, Leila. Thank you. Batul, you can weigh in on this too. What more can Iran do at this point? It's been open to solutions, open to dialogue, open to talks with parties that have played one dirty game after another. And does the U.S. really think, Batul, it can bomb Iran's nuclear facilities and have Donald Trump parade around the planet bragging about it in front of cameras left and right, boast about it, and that Tehran will what, reciprocate those gestures with some kind of positivity?
Yes, I actually have the same take that Leila has, and that is what Iran shouldn't do, and that is to continue negotiating with the IAEA, because that is returning back to the same experience that Iran has tried and tested and been prey to, I believe, the deception of, you know, this deception that America won't strike us if we're in negotiations with the IAEA. You know, this was the case with the 12-day war. And deception can occur again. And, like, Israel can strike Iran when it decides to. And it's presumed that Iran, I hope, at any time that it negotiates, is taking into account that this is another deception and does its due diligence in all of this. Because even if new agreements relating to these inspections in the future are agreed, it remains that the IAEA is unreliable because matters are not in its hands. As we said, it moves according to the American directives. Now, on your question about Trump and the bombing campaign, I mean, look, Trump comes out and he says, we've destroyed, we've crushed, we've ended the Iranian nuclear project, and uses all these, like, victory-laden terms. But we know that there's really a message behind that, and that is one that contradicts reality and carries the taste of defeat. Trump doesn't want to hear anything about the Iranian nuclear file anymore. After Iran proved during the 12 days its military might and sent Netanyahu crying, asking for a ceasefire. And when Iran declares, so when Araghchi comes out and he declares, for example, that its nuclear facilities were significantly damaged, that too carries a kind of contradictory message. One that tastes like victory, as in, you cannot stop us moving forward. We have the pretext to do what suits our own interests. So I believe America's statements reflect incapacity, this recurring failure where major goals are set but not achieved. We saw this happen in Yemen when Trump declared he would unleash hell and end the Yemeni challenge in the Red Sea once and for all. Yet after 7 weeks, he declared victory himself without achieving any of his goals. So I believe after experiencing and discovering the true power balance on the ground, a new equation has been established now with Iran, and the threshold and the momentum required to start any new war has now risen, perhaps to a level where nuclear weapons would only be used in the most extreme madness of war under absolute desperation. And this new ceiling presents the West with new challenges. Either it acknowledges the new power balance on the ground, which has now been tested in a way that it's never been tested before due to those 12 days, because it was the first time in 40 years that Iran was at war, or America continues this hostile approach towards the Islamic Republic, which has also proven to be a failure after 45 years of sanctions that have backfired and produced this kind of resilience and strength despite a full and comprehensive embargo. So sanctions have failed, and what's left now is recognition and letting go of Western arrogance and superiority.
All right, thank you both for joining us on the program. Time has gotten the better of us. Stay safe to Batul Subeiti joining us from London, and Leila Hatoum joining us out of Beirut. And this brings us to the end of your Spotlight program. Thank you for tuning in, and goodbye for now.
Before over a million times, who had ever thought that it would be our time? I just know it, 'cause you're the one. It ain't a selfish love when I'm with you. Remind me of the moment so I know it's true. I'll just say it, you are the one. Won't you be my BFF forever? Won't you be my just know it, 'cause you're the one. And when there's gray in our hair, we've not much to do. I wanna spend the rest of my days with you. Oh, don't you know it? You are the one. You are the one. Oh, won't you be the one?
Assalamu alaikum.
Welcome, kids.
Hey, man.
Hey, girl.
Hello.
Hi.
My brothers, my sisters, and all of my gentle friends. This is a song that I have learned. Let's sing it.
Welcome
to
Kids Corner. And you know, you're not going to go wrong when you're at Kids Corner.
We say, Assalamu alaikum, wa alaikum, assalam.
Assalamu alaikum, dude.
Assalamu alaikum, wa alaikum, assalam.
You're listening to Brother Ali at Kids Corner. Are you ready?
Yes.
Are you ready?
Yes.
Okay?
Okay.
Are you guys with me?
Yes.
Okay. All right. Good job. Mashallah, you guys are doing it. Ah, good question. Good question. I'm about to answer that question.
Everything, past or future, and aware of every word or gesture. Whatever we do is under his sight, be it done in the dark or in the light.
Kids Corner! A'udhu billahi minash shaitani rajeem, bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, wassalatu wassalamu ala Sayyidina Muhammadin wa alihi tayyabin at-tahirin.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad wa ajjil farajahu.
Welcome, dear listeners.
Hello.
Hi.
Assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum.
Well, this is Brother Ali at
Corner.
Welcome, everyone.
Assalamu alaikum, assalamu alaikum, wa alaikum assalam, wa alaikum assalam. Come to the masjid, come to the masjid. Wash and pray, wash and pray. These are the things that will keep the devil away.
We were talking about sitting. Etiquette in the last few sessions, actually, huh? Okay, in the last session, I don't know if you guys remember, what did we talk about in the last session?
We shouldn't sit somewhere
where haram is
being done.
Okay, so we should not sit. No, if we sit there, then we try to change them. We say, you know what, don't do this. What, you know, like, for example, they're sitting and talking bad about people. They're backbiting, they're gossiping, or God forbid, they're slandering, okay? Or making fun of other believers.
No!
So you know what? This is haram. Don't do this, please, you know. We're brothers. We should not be talking bad about others. Backbiting is haram. Blah, blah, blah. You say this, and suppose they listen to you. Say, thank you, Hashim. Or thank you, Samaya. Very good. I really appreciate it. We didn't know this. And they stop. Guess what? You brought a change. Right? You can sit there with them because they listen to you. They say, oh, forget it, man. I'm just going to, oh, come on, stop that. We're just having fun, you know. You're such a party pooper. Something like that. Say something like that. You can just stand up politely and leave. Okay? Don't sit with them. Don't, because you tried your best and it didn't change them. Correct? Okay. This is another saying of Imam Ali alayhi salam. Imam Ali alayhi salam says, do not hasten to occupy the highest spot in the gathering, for a seat which you are promoted to is better than one you are demoted to. Do you guys get it? It's a, okay, the seat you are promoted to is better than
The one you're demoted to. Mm-hmm. What does that mean?
It means that... It means that... I don't know.
Okay, no problem. You tried. It's hard. It is tough. Some people love to go and occupy an important seat. They go in a gathering and say, yes, I'm going to go and sit there.
Yeah, if we sit in a... For example, the seats that we're promoted to... For example, if we sit in the back seats...
Uh-huh, an ordinary seat.
Yeah, mm-hmm. Then we're promoted because we're not sitting... Because we're not being proud. Because if we sit in the front, we're saying, I'm better than them, I should sit in the front.
Uh-huh, that's good. That is one of the sayings we talked about earlier. But here, Imam Ali alayhi salam is saying, do not occupy the highest spot in the gathering. For a seat you are promoted to is better than the one that you are demoted to. I'll give you an explanation of this, inshallah. Some people love to go and occupy the most important seats. Like, yes, I'm just going to go and sit there. That seat is empty. Imam Ali alayhi salam is saying, don't do that. Why? Because suppose I go and occupy an important seat, but I don't deserve that seat. It's reserved for someone else, right? So the host comes and says, you know, excuse me, brother, can you please go and sit somewhere else because this seat is reserved for someone. So now I'm being demoted, right? I was there, I'm being demoted. Now, for example, now a big scholar, okay, comes and sits at an ordinary place. Just sits, you know, wherever he gets a place, he just sits. The host comes and, oh my God, you're sitting here? No, please, you must come and sit up here. No, I'm fine here. No, you must come. And he takes him and tells him to sit on an important place, right? In an important seat. That is, he's being promoted. So Imam Ali alayhi salam is saying that do not hasten to occupy the highest spot in the gathering, for a seat which you are promoted to is better than the one you are demoted to. Make sense now? Does it? Okay. All right. Now, Imam Hassan Askari alayhi salam, which Imam was he? Which
ninth.
Number?
11th.
11th Imam. There you go. Yes, you're right.
Way to go!
And he was the father of who?
Imam Al-Mahdi.
Imam Al-Mahdi. May Allah hasten his return. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Okay, the Imam Hassan Askari alayhi salam, the one who is satisfied with the place where he is sitting, but he deserves to be sitting at a better place or more important place, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the angels send blessings upon him as long as he sits there. Wow. Did you get the saying now? What is Imam Hassan Askari alayhi salam trying to say here?
He's saying that if we sit in an ordinary place, then.
But we deserve to sit at a very important place, you know.
Yeah, if we sit in an ordinary place, but we decide not to sit where the
important people are,
mm-hmm. Then the angels are blessing us the whole time.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the angels will send blessings upon them as long as they sit there. For example, Hashim goes in. Hashim is a big shot. He's a big scholar, for example, right? He goes and he just sits at the first spot he sees, an ordinary place. He just sits there. Even though he deserves to be sitting up there somewhere. Huh? He just sits. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the angels send blessings upon him as long as he sits there. Isn't that amazing? What do we learn from this hadith? What do we learn?
That is if we sit in an ordinary place, but we deserve to sit high up or
important
here,
place.
Yeah.
Very good.
Allah sends blessing to that person for long that he sits there.
Now, what do we learn from this hadith?
We learn.
Very good.
How important, how much it is liked by Allah to be humble.
Very good. Yeah, that is the answer. That Islam teaches us to be humble. This person who deserved to be sitting up at an important place and he sits at an ordinary place, And he deserves to be sitting in an important place, right? This tells us that he is humble. And Allah loves the ones who are humble. Allah hates the people who are arrogant. Okay? So, Islam promotes the, you know, Islam basically discourages arrogance and promotes being humble and etc.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a complete way. Do you know what Islam says? It says that life's the greatest test. It says that life's a borrowed space, returned upon rest. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a complete way.
The Prophet and the Imams have encouraged sitting in certain types of gathering. Okay? And they are, number one, the beautiful saying of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi. He says, stay long in the gardens of heaven. And they asked, O Messenger of Allah, what are the gardens of heaven? And he said, gatherings where Allah is remembered. What a beautiful saying, huh? So when one sits in a gathering where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is remembered, it is like he is sitting in the gardens of heaven. Amazing, isn't it? The gatherings where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is remembered are the gatherings where people do not sin, obviously. Because they're remembering Allah, they will not sin. And this means they are involved in the dhikr of Allah. They're remembering Allah. They're doing tasbih. They're reciting Quran. Or they're talking about tafsir of Quran. Okay? Or talking about the hadith of the ma'asumeen alayhimus salam. Right? And they're remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by doing this. And also, probably means a gathering where Allah is remembered. This probably means that they do not backbite. This gathering is, they're a group of people sitting, they're having a good time, but they're not backbiting, okay? And they are not slandering anyone, and they're not making fun of the other brothers. They're not doing anything haram or forbidden. Then, in essence, they are remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if we sit there also, it's like we're sitting in the garden of heaven because they're not sinning at all. Make sense? Okay. So, what do you learn from this hadith now?
That we should sit in the gatherings where Allah is remembered, because it means that we are sitting in the gardens of heaven.
Beautiful. Good job. Yes. So if you're sitting with them, then it's like we're sitting in the gardens of heaven. Who said this? The Holy Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa alihi.
And we also learn that Allah is constantly being remembered in heaven.
There you go. And earth also. You know, everything in Surah Jummah, what is it?
يُسَبِّحُ لِلَّهِ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ الْمَلِكِ الْقُدُّوسِ الْعَزِيزِ الْحَكِيمِ.
Everything in this universe is remembering, is praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whether we know it or not. And there's a whole different chapter, we can talk about it later, inshallah.
To Allah, that's the best, 'cause He is there wherever you are. So turn, turn, turn to Allah. Allahu, Allahu, Jalla Jalalahu. Allahu, Allah, Jalla Jalalahu.
Another hadith of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi, he says, gatherings are of three kinds. Three kinds of gathering or assemblies are of three kinds: profitable, safe, and blameworthy. The profitable one is where, then the Prophet explains. He says, the profitable one is that wherein Allah the Exalted is remembered, that we just talked about. The safe one is that which, in which is silent, basically. The safe one is that which is silent. And the blameworthy one is the one that engages in
haram.
sins, in vice, in haram. Okay? Three kinds of gathering. That's all there is. The three kinds of gatherings. Okay? Profitable. So Prophet is basically, what is he do? He's doing, encouraging us to sit in a gathering where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is remembered. Okay? Because it is profitable for us. We will gain something out of it. This kind of gathering is definitely profitable, so we should sit in these kind of gatherings. It is because the Prophet says it. We are going to profit from it. We're going to gain from it. Then we should sit in these kind of gatherings. And the gatherings that are silent are safe. Because in this type of gatherings, people are not mocking at each other or making fun of others. They're quiet. Meaning, they're not backbiting. They're not slandering. Nothing. They're not making fun. Or they're not making evil plans. They just, you know, they're not making, it's silent. So it's safe. It's okay. You can sit there. The blameworthy gathering are those where people sin. And we should stay away from these gatherings. Definitely. Stay away from them. So, what do we learn from this hadith of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi? That. What do we learn?
We learn.
Okay, all right. I get something. All right.
We learn that the gatherings we go to are important, and that we should be careful what kind of gathering we go to.
Very good. I sense we should be careful. Another important thing that we learn from this is, you know, if we are smart and we choose the right gathering, we can profit from it. We can gain from it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us intellect, right? So he says, okay, Prophet is saying, there are some gatherings that are profitable, some are safe, and some are really bad. That's blameworthy. Okay? So we have the intellect. We can choose. We are smart. Allah has given us the intellect, aql. So when we see a gathering that is doing haram, stay away from it. We see a gathering that is just quiet, you know, no problem, it's safe, you can go there. But because Allah has given us the intellect, we should go to a gathering that is profitable for us in this world and the hereafter. So we go to a gathering that, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is remembered. See, there's a saying of the Holy Prophet, and he said, a true friend is one, when we look at him, he reminds us of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When he opens his mouth, when he says something, when he speaks, when he says something, he increases our knowledge. Our knowledge increases. And when he acts, he reminds us of the day of judgment. Okay? So, when we are looking for these gatherings, look for this kind of gathering where Allah is being remembered. Inshallah, we're going to continue talking about sitting in the next session. Until then, walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Yahoo!
Salaam alaikum, brothers and sisters. Here's Sister Batul again with a wonderful story.
It's story time.
Once a child was walking in the forest,
going to the left and then the right.
So impressed. He pondered the sight,
seeking to discover the hidden secret.
Keep yourself tuned in here with Sister Batul.
Well, let's go.
Assalamu alaikum, brothers and sisters. Today's story is about a dog. One day, a hungry dog walked down the street of a town. As he passed a butcher's shop, he noticed a bone with plenty of meat on it in the shop window. Seeing that the butcher was nowhere in sight, the dog slipped into the shop. Quickly, he grabbed the bone and ran out again. The dog decided to go far away to enjoy the bone. He did not wish to risk the butcher catching him. As he went along, he soon reached a stream. Then, as he crossed the little bridge that ran over it, he happened to glance over the side into the water, that is the stream. The dog was greatly surprised, for down in the water, staring up at him, you know what did he see? He saw another dog with a large juicy bone in his mouth. The bone was bigger than the one he was carrying. The dog did not fail to notice this. At once, the dog decided to get the other bone as well. So he opened his mouth to bark at the other dog in order to frighten him into handing over the bone. But alas, as he did so, the bone he himself carried fell into the water and sank out of sight. Now, as the dog looked again, he noticed that the dog in the water had no bone either. Too late, he realized he had been seeing his own reflection. Now, for being so greedy, he would have to remain hungry after all. I hope you enjoyed the story. And think about the moral in the story, brothers and sisters. I shall be back again. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen.
Lessons of the Ayat.
قل هو الله أحد الله الصمد لم يلد ألم تر كيف فعل ربك بأصحاب الفيل ألم يجعل كيدهم
إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين.
Lessons of the Ayat. Inshallah, we'll recite some ayahs and we'll see what the lessons we get from them.
أنعمت عليّ